Hey everyone, Pastor Mark here. While we are unable to gather together for worship, it's important for us to stay true to our vision of growing together through God's Word. And so I'm going to continue to provide some form of expository messages for you. And I thought that one of the texts that speaks so relevantly into our current situation is Psalm 46. And so today I'd like to share just the first section of Psalm 46 with you, a brief meditation on that first section, the first three verses. And so I invite you to listen to those verses. This is the word of the Lord from Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We don't know the specific occasion behind the writing of Psalm 46, but it's very clear that the psalm was written in the context of a significant crisis. And the psalm itself, from a structural standpoint, consists of three stanzas, each stanza consisting of three verses. And this first stanza that I want to reflect on with you today has three main parts. We'll look at it today in reverse order from what it's presented in the text. So that in that reverse order, we see the crisis that's revealed in verses 2 to 3, the response of God's people in verse 2, and then the basis or the foundation of that response in verse 1. So let's begin with the crisis that's revealed in Psalm 46, in verses 2 to 3. In these verses, the psalmist paints a picture of really worldwide catastrophe. Some think he might be talking about an earthquake. Others think he's talking about political upheaval. Still others think he might be talking about the threat of world powers like Assyria that were threatening the nation of Israel probably at the time of the writing of the psalm. We don't know the specific crisis that the psalmist has in mind, but one thing is clear, that it's a major crisis that has widespread influence and implications. In fact, the language of the psalm the psalmist uses to describe the crisis is that of the very undoing or the unraveling of creation. He talks, for example, about the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the heart of the sea. He talks about the waters of the sea roaring and foaming and the mountains quaking with their surging. And this kind of language is a description of the unraveling, the undoing of creation. It's interesting when you put Psalm 46 in juxtaposition to Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9, which describes God's work of creating the earth and making it a secure place, we see even more clearly how Psalm 46 describes the undoing of creation. So in Psalm 104, verses 5 to 9, the psalmist says, "He that is God, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth." And these verses, again, they describe the God establishing the earth. They picture the security of the mountains and the waters put in their place. And so the crisis in Psalm 46 pictures the undoing of this creative work, that the mountains in all their security are crumbling. The waters are surging. And again, this kind of language emphasizes the widespread and catastrophic nature of the crisis. This is a threat that has worldwide implications and far-reaching consequences. And this is why I think Psalm 46 speaks with such relevance into our current situation. If you think about it, in really a relatively short amount of time, the crisis surrounding the coronavirus or COVID-19 has gripped our nation and impacted the whole world to the extent that schools have been canceled and restaurants and bars have closed, public gatherings have been banned, that the stock market has plunged. In some places around the world, hospitals don't have enough beds and ventilators to care for the sick. Medical personnel and staff are being stretched to the limits. Societal institutions are shutting down. It's not unlike what the psalmist says in verse 6 of Psalm 46 when he says, "Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall." What is happening in the world right now is unlike anything that I've ever seen before, and I'm sure it's the same for many of you as well. We are in the midst of a crisis that indeed has worldwide implications and far-reaching consequences. Dr. Mitch Kim is a pastor in Wheaton, Illinois, and he said that we are used to having our lives under control in North America, but a small bug is humbling the most powerful nations of the world. COVID-19, he says, has exposed our illusion of control, and the loss of control sparks fear. So these verses 2 to 3, paint a picture of this catastrophic kind of crisis. But then notice what Psalm 46 says about the response of God's people in the midst of such a catastrophic crisis. The psalmist says in verse 2, "We will not fear." Our response as God's people is a response of fearlessness. We're not given to fear. We're not driven by paranoia. We're not paralyzed by anxiety. We're not crippled by worry. "We will not fear," the psalmist says. And if you think about that, it's kind of a shocking thing to say. In light of all the troubling circumstances, in light of the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, in light of a virus that is sweeping across the world, shutting down nations, crippling economies, and claiming lives, it seems like fear would be the natural response. It seems natural to fear the unknowns and the uncertainties, to fear the economic losses, to fear the loss of loved ones, to fear the unknowns about the future, what lies ahead in the next weeks or months or years to come, to fear the disruptions and the changes to life as we know it. And so the psalmist presents a radically counterintuitive human response. We will not fear. Psalm 46 was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. It was the basis of his most well-known hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And in the darkest times, Luther would often say, "Come, let us sing Psalm 46 and let them do their worst." In other words, let the world assault us with the worst that it has, but even so, we will not fear. I think C.S. Lewis conveyed a similar sentiment speaking into the context of the atomic bomb. When C.S. Lewis was asked how to live in the age of the atomic bomb, he said this. He said, "You live in the same way you would live in the 16th century when the plague was visiting London. Or in Scandinavian times when the Vikings would cut your throat at night. If we're all going to be destroyed by the atomic bomb," C.S. Lewis said, "let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting with friends over a pint, playing darts, but not huddled together like frightened sheep thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies," Lewis said, "but they need not dominate our minds." And this is an echo of what the psalmist says in Psalm 46. In the face of catastrophic crisis and earth-shattering trouble, we as God's people respond with fearlessness. But here's the thing. Such a counterintuitive response begs some kind of explanation. How is it that we can respond with fearlessness in the face of these kinds of things? On what basis can we possibly say, in the light of all of this, we will not fear? And the answer to that question is found in verse 1. Verse 1 gives us the basis of our response of fearlessness. The psalmist says this, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So the foundation of our fearlessness is a theological foundation. The basis of our saying, we will not fear, consists solely in who God is. But again, that raises a question. Well, what is it about God then that gives us this response of fearlessness? What is it about him that enables us to have that response? And the psalmist says in verse 1, he gives us three descriptions, three specific things about God that produce this response of fearlessness. And by the way, it's only another way to think of this. There's an inseparable connection between verse 1 and verse 2, right? So it's because of this theological truth of who God is that forms the unshakable foundation of our fearlessness. It's only because of who God is that we can possibly look a catastrophic crisis in the eye and say, we will not fear. And so three things that the psalmist says about who God is that produces this response. The first description that the psalmist gives in verse 1 about who God is that he is an ever-present help in trouble. And that expression, ever-present, comes from two Hebrew words, and the basic sense of the first word is to find. And the second word in Hebrew is one that has a wide range of meanings, but is typically used to convey the idea of abundance or muchness. It has connotations of sufficiency. And so another way to translate this first description of God is that he is a helper who is abundantly or exceedingly, sufficiently, abundantly found in times of trouble. That is, when trouble comes, God does not go into hiding. He is abundantly and sufficiently available or present to help. To put it simply, in times of trouble, God is always found. And his help is always enough. He is our ever-present help in trouble. The second description that the psalmist gives in verse 1 about God is that he is our strength. And that God is our strength means essentially two things. It means first that he is inherently powerful. And it means second that he empowers us. He supplies us with the strength we need to endure the trouble we are in. So I want to reflect just briefly on each of those aspects of this statement that God is our strength. So first, God is inherently powerful. Over the last several weeks, we at Covenant Church have been looking at the beautiful psalm, Psalm 139. And we have seen in that psalm in vivid language the power of God. We've seen how the psalm is divided into four sections, and how in that first section it shows how God has sovereign power and control over all of our knowledge and thoughts. And in the second section, how he is present everywhere so that there's no place where we can go to be away from the exercise of his sovereign power. And in the third section, that he has sovereign power and control over all of human life, from first breath to last, and everything in between. And then in the fourth section, how he has sovereign power and control over his enemies. So when you look at Psalm 139, we see that there isn't a single square inch in all of creation that is outside of his sovereign power and control. He is inherently powerful. And this is part of what the psalmist means here in Psalm 46 when he says God is our strength. But the other side to that is that God empowers us. That God is our strength also means he supplies us with the strength we need to endure the trouble we are in. So he dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. He supplies the strength and the power we need to endure whatever trial and trouble he leads us through. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was tormented in his flesh and he pleaded with God to take the source of that torment away from him, and God essentially said to him, no, I'm not going to take it away. But he did say to him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God supplies the strength we need to endure. The third description in Psalm 1 about who God is that he is our refuge. And that word refuge is a translation of a Hebrew word that also means shelter. And the word is often used in reference to shelter from rain and storms, or shelter from danger. It sometimes was used to literally describe a rock shelter, a cave, or a den. For example, we see in Psalm 104, verse 18, where the psalmist says, "The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers." That God is our refuge means he is our security, our shelter. It reminds me of a story about two painters who were asked to paint a picture of peace. And the first artist painted a picture of utmost serenity. This beautiful pond with lush trees in the background and flowers blooming and a beautiful blue sky with white puffy clouds, and the sun was shining and there was deer grazing in the meadow and a family of geese floating gently on the pond. That was his picture of peace. The second artist took a completely different approach, and in his attempt to capture peace, he painted a picture of a raging storm at sea. And in his picture, the sky was black and lightning was flashing and rain was pouring down and the waves of the sea were violently thrashing and being tossed and turned. And in the middle of the picture, there was this big, steep and jagged cliff that was rising up out of the water. And against the dark backdrop of the black sky, and there in the middle of that cliff, in a cleft in one of the rocks, was a bird that was sitting, taking shelter from the storm. And that was his depiction of peace. And that second picture captures, I think, what the psalmist means in Psalm 46 when he says that God is our refuge. It does not mean that all of the circumstances around us will be smooth and calm. It means that in the midst of troubling circumstances, in the midst of the storms and the winds and the waves and the threats and all these things, God is our security, our shelter. To put it another way, that God is our refuge does not mean that nothing bad can ever happen to us. It does not mean that none of us will get sick from the coronavirus. But it does mean that nothing of ultimate harm can happen to us. And that even in the midst of things like sickness and disease and death, God has sovereign power and control over our lives. And as Paul says in Romans 8, he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. As one ancient writer put it, God's presence among his people will not exempt them from trouble, but from perdition in trouble. He will not exempt the bush from burning, but from being consumed. And so the basis of our fearlessness in the face of catastrophic crisis lies solely in who God is. He is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And so the message of Psalm 46 in the face of the coronavirus and all that is surrounding it is that because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, one who is always abundantly and sufficiently found in times of trouble, we need not and must not be given to fear, even in the face of worldwide crisis or catastrophe. We stand firm and rest secure in the power and provision of our mighty God. We keep on loving God and loving others. We bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that is aching for good news. And we say with the Apostle Paul that we are more than conquerors in the face of such catastrophic things. For as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But Paul goes on to say, no, in all these things, in the midst of all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, and Christ alone, we look in the face of severe hardship and say, "It is well with my soul." To God be the glory. Amen.